God, we want to be like Jesus in our hearts and in all our lives. Help us this day and all our days to not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. Amen. Some of y'all might have heard about the 10-year-old girl last month in Florida who managed to free herself from the jaws of an alligator by shoving her fingers up its nostril until it opens its mouth. Are you not impressed? This 10-year-old girl had an alligator clamped on her leg, and she tried unsuccessfully at first to kind of hit it on its head, and then she remembered the training she received in Gatorland. That's right, theme parks can save your life. And at Gatorland, they taught you that if you're ever attacked by an alligator, you shove your thumbs up its nostrils, and in order to breathe, it'll let go. And she's going to need some stitches to treat the wound, but otherwise, she's all right. Jessica Ossa. I just want to give a shout out to Jessica Ossa. And anyone, they asked her, you know, if you're ever, what would you tell someone who's in a similar situation? She said, you just stay calm and do the same thing. Don't be scared. And I love this 10-year-old who was able to take what she knew. A lot of us are really good at knowing things, but to actually, in the time when it mattered, do something about it. Faith in what they taught her at Gatorland and works to shove your thumbs up the nostrils of said gator. You know, a lot of us give things really good lip service and we live really well in our heads. But in these weeks, we've been spending time in the book of James, this letter written to the early church and to practicing Christians about how they were to live and how we are to live. This morning, we're looking in particular on James's insistence that lip service isn't going to cut it. Faith without works isn't worth very much. It says in chapter 2, verses 14, brothers and sisters, it does not make any sense to say that you have faith and then act in a way that denies that faith. Talk does not get you very far, and a commitment to Jesus only in words won't save you. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it's worth reiterating. A lot of folks feel that James contradicts other parts of the New Testament by insisting on works. And I just want to clarify that James isn't in opposition to Paul. They're having two different conversations. Paul is trying to convert new believers to the faith, and in so doing talks about God's grace being what it is that transforms all our lives. James is writing to established Christians, writing to them about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, how it is that we put our faith into practice over the long haul. For James, it's not a matter of either faith or works, but it's both. We do the work because of the faith that God has given us. Again, a lot of us are really good at giving things lip service. I have a friend who was having knee surgery. And we all know that physical therapy works. And we say, oh, you know, that's going to make a difference. But this friend was so committed to the healing process that she went to physical therapy before her surgery, began to strengthen her muscles before she went in for the operation, so that when the time came and she had the surgery, she was going above and beyond. She was doing the exercises. She was in the pool, and they let her off with gold stars early, and she's running around playing basketball and golf, right? She didn't just give it lip service. She did the work above and beyond. You know, James makes it clear that there's more than one kind of belief or faith. There's the kind that just lives in our head. It's purely intellectual. It's a matter of accepting facts with our minds and living in our heads without it really ever touching our hearts or our lives. But the kind of faith and belief that James insists upon is the kind that subsumes our whole being, that affects every part of who we are and all the choices that we make. When James uses the word faith here, he talks about something that goes beyond just intellectual assent. He says, even the demons do that. And in these verses that we heard this morning, James is writing to a group of people who seem to put a lot of emphasis on the verbal proclamation of their faith. They say all the right things. They know what to say. And later on, James has quite a bit to say about the tongue. Stick around. We're not finished with the book of James. Come back later for what James has to say about our words and our tongue. But here, James is pitting himself firmly against the view that faith is merely a disposition or something that we say. For James, he says, unless we essentially put our money where our mouth is, it's all just lip service. He says in verse 15, it would be like seeing a brother or sister without clothes on out in the cold and begging for food and saying, "Shalom, friend, you should really get inside where it's warm and eat something." But doing nothing about their needs, leaving them cold and alone on the street. What good would your words alone do? The same is true with faith. Without actions, faith is useless. By itself, it is as good as dead. Verse 18, it says, I know what you're thinking. Okay, you have faith. I've got actions. Now let's see your faith without works, and I will show you my faith that does work. You know, it may be tempting to let ourselves off the hook by presuming that the believer who sends a needy person away with pious platitudes must just be a hypocrite who doesn't believe what they say. But James's portraits are drawn more inclusively than this. And he seems to write in a way that says that when the person tells the person, go in peace, they meant that in all sincerity. James intends that we see ourselves here in this passage. Whenever we encounter a man or a woman in need, and James mentions here brothers and sisters, reminding his readers then and now that women were often the neediest and least protected members of society. James says that when we pledge to add them to our prayer list and assure them that God is powerful and will surely fulfill their needs, but don't do anything that is within our power to meet their physical needs, we have failed both them and God. Our words about the sufficiency of the divine power are true. But unless we put our deeds behind them, we are making a lie of those words. James makes himself quite clear. Christians, both individually and collectively, have a responsibility to make a difference where it is within our power. And particularly in the book of James, there is a profound emphasis on the poor. Those, the ones that Howard Thurman will call the people with their backs against the wall. We have a responsibility to not mistreat or dishonor them. We have a responsibility to make sure that people have their basic needs met, needs that include clothing, food, shelter, health care. And as far as James is concerned, the validity of a community's Christian identity rests on its treatment of the least of these. So if we want to know how we're doing, friends, look for those who are down and out, because that's the baseline of where we are living into or failing to live into our faith. What is the use, my sisters and brothers, if someone should claim to have faithfulness but should not have actions? James calls us to a collective responsibility for the needs of those amongst us and to call out those who would not live in accord with these teachings. We're called to answer to a higher law that puts the neighbor and the needs of the whole community on par with our own needs. As Christians, James reminds us that we are to affirm the marginalized, to do away with the injustices that are faced by our neighbors, particularly if they are impoverished. It's hard to believe this was written 2,000 years ago. It sounds fairly prescient. When I began this series on the book of James, Janet sent me a reminder. She said there was a man, Janet Davies, she said there was a man who was in a canoe. Anybody ever gone canoeing here? Some campers, I'm going to camp next week, middle school camp. Pray for me now and in the hours of my need. And I am not the one that they put in charge of steering the canoe. We need somebody else to do that. I mean, I need a good scout who's like, left, right, left, right. Because what happens when you don't have someone who knows what they're doing in charge of the canoe? Anyone? Yeah, you just spin in circles. And so the image here is of someone who's got two oars. And one oar is faith, and one oar is works. And it's when we have them in working in conjunction with one another that we're able to get anywhere. Otherwise, we're just going to spin in circles with either one of them singly. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Do you think that just believing that there's one God is going to get you anywhere?" The demons believe that too, and it terrifies them. The original word there means that they get goosebumps. The fact is, faith has to show itself through works performed in faith. And James goes on and gives some illustrations here, saying, if you don't recognize that, then you're an empty soul. Wasn't our father Abraham made right with God by laying his son Isaac on the altar? The faith in his heart was made known in his behavior. In fact, his commitment was perfected by his obedience. And that's what Scripture says when it says Abraham entrusted himself to God and God credited him with righteousness. And living a faithful life earned Abraham the title of God's friend. And just like our father in the faith, we are made right with God through good works, not simply by what we believe or think. Even Rahab, the prostitute, was made right by God by hiding the spies and aiding their escape. Removing action from faith is like removing breath from a body. All you have left is a corpse. This is an interesting comparison of examples. So James, when we looked at James last week, was talking about how we are to treat all people equally. And he uses two examples here for people living very faithful lives. One of them is obvious, Abraham. We all know Father Abraham, right? There's no songs about Rahab. There's not songs about Rahab. You may remember Rahab. She doesn't get whole chapters. But when the Israelite spies had been, the Israelites had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they see the promised land, and they send some spies over to go check it out. Somehow they found themselves in the company of Rahab the prostitute. And so they were there, and they got in cahoots with her, and she ends up saving them, and they save her. Right? The Bible is equal opportunity. And so James uses the example of these two people, Abraham and Rahab, as folks who did the work that God asked them to do. He doesn't talk to us about what either Abraham or Rahab believed. It tells us what they did. I think James recognizes that belief can sometimes be ephemeral. We confuse it with an emotion. And as Frederick Buechner says, we ought to think of our faith and our belief less as nouns and more as verbs. It's not something that we just say or do or put on a shelf. It's something that we live into. Frederick Buechner says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, says Buechner, is a process more than a possession. It's on again, off again, rather than once and for all. Faith is not always being sure where you're going, but going anyway. It's a journey without maps. Paul Tillich said that doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It's an element of faith. And being faithful often means living into God's call, regardless of what we're feeling in that given moment. Fred Friends, this is a letter to people seeking to know how we live into this calling that God has put on our lives. Faith, according to James, is made real in mature Christians by our actions, not just what you say, but what you do. So, brothers and sisters, go and put your faith to work. Amen.